I've never had quite an introduction like that, but it's all right. I do love Oswald Chambers. I've read everything he's ever written, and a lot of things that people don't even know that he wrote, I've got and been collecting them for years, and just wonderful, wonderful help to me. I think he's helped me. I've been editing a daily devotional myself, the Baptist Bread, the 20 years come March that we've been putting that out, and I never would have, my wildest imagination, I guarantee my English teachers in high school would never thought I'd be doing this kind of work down the road of life, but God's given it to me to do, and God's blessed it greatly. We have about 250,000 people that read it every day around the world, and thankful for it. Just it keeps me busy. My wife thinks it keeps me out of trouble, and as long as she thinks that, I'm going to keep doing it. Keep her happy anyway. But I do have a book table back there. The preacher said we got to take it down tonight because they have school in here tomorrow. And so I wish folks would come back there and buy about everything I have on the table. I have two of my devotionals there, just my stories, Today and Tomorrow, and Today and Tomorrow Too are both there. I have a lot of wonderful Christian films. I think the best Christian films ever made are back there on that table. And in DVD, and there's other good stuff, and that's enough of a commercial tonight. I want you to look in your book, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 21. I do appreciate Mrs. Schindler being here. I met her, I guess, last summer. I knew her husband long before she did. Her husband and I went to college together. It probably did him more good than it did me, but, I mean, going to college, school was too easy for me back in the day, and I didn't apply myself as much as I should have. But I've known him a long, long time, I guess 44 years probably I've known Brother Schindler. And 1 Kings 21, very, very familiar portion of Scripture. I'm going to read a few verses. I'm going to take a few minutes to give you an allegory. An allegory is a story that's not true, but it illustrates a truth. And I want to give you that tonight, and we'll read some verses here in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the vineyard, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, and turned away his face, and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him, and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad, that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Now I don't think this is in the King James Bible, but he said unto her, after he took his thumb out of his mouth, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money. Or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. Father in heaven, I pray you'd bless now in these few minutes. We thank you for all the good music, the blessings of being here tonight, and the contributions of the people in their singing as a congregation tonight, how good that has been. Now I pray you'd help me now in these few minutes to convey this simple truth. May the thoughts penetrate the hearts and minds of people that need it. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may know this young couple. Matter of fact, you may even be this pair. Perhaps they are your children. They fell in love in high school. They really were the perfect couple. They complimented one another. He was such a thoughtful young man. Her eyes, they actually sparkled at the mere mention of his name. Everyone knew that they were meant for each other. Even before graduation from high school, he had a real good job, and so he bought a little house. We would call it a fixer-upper. He had that job, and he would make some money, and when he could, he would go and work on that place every spare moment of his time. For he knew that one of these days, it would be theirs. He knew it. She knew it. Everyone knew. They knew there'd be a wedding. Well, the time came. The living room was completed and the drywall was finished and it was time to paint. And so they went to a paint store together and she picked out some paint to paint the walls. He didn't really like it. He didn't care for that color. But they were so in love that it was no issue. Nothing mattered, just the fact that one day they would be together. Well, Christmas came and they were engaged. To no one's surprise at all. Everyone was delighted. Finally, that day came. She in a white dress and he in a black tuxedo. You heard about that little 7-8-year-old boy went to a wedding with his grandmother. And they sang that, they played that song, Here Comes the Bride. And that beautiful girl walked down the aisle in that white dress. And that little fella, he pulled on Granny's skirt and she looked down at him. He looked up at her and said, Granny, how come that girl's got that white dress on? She said, oh, honey, this is the greatest day of her life. This is the best day of her life. She is never going to be any happier than she is today. He seemed to be satisfied with that. A few moments passed. He pulled on Granny's skirt. She looked down. He said, why is that boy wearing black then? I know that makes some ladies upset. So I heard another one. I heard about an old man, maybe somebody like Brother Case's age. And he sent his picture. He was a bachelor, single. And he sent his picture to an old folks home. And in that old folks home, they had a Lonely Hearts Club. All bunch of widow women there. He sent his picture and offered himself. They sent his picture back and said, there's no one here this lonely. the early chapters of their life was predictable. A baby, another baby, and then a third. Three little kids in a small, really a too small starter home. There were scuff marks on those painted walls. Money became a problem. There were credit cards and then overtime. And he would work all day and come home to what he felt like was a messed up house and screaming kids. She was stressed daily with mountains of laundry and dirty diapers and meals to fix and dirty diapers and babies to watch and more dirty diapers. So he took overtime. His excuse was they needed the money. But really, he just wanted to be home a lot less. And these high school sweethearts, as time passed, they forgot Valentine's Day. They forgot each other's birthdays. They just seemed to slip by. He was the first to express his need for freedom. He wanted to go out with the guys. She didn't want him to. It upset her. But he went anyway. So there, after the babies were tucked away for the night, she found her way to a chat room. You know, she wanted some freedom. She met lots of new and interesting friends. And they were so understanding at that chat site and Facebook and Twitter and Tweet and all the other mess going on today. The guy she met on that sight. She'd never seen it. But that stranger was so sympathetic and so understanding and so thoughtful, and she hadn't heard kind words like that from a man in a long while. And soon the wedding pictures were taken off the wall and put in boxes in a closet. He found someone else that made him happy and he was gone. And this lovely young mother spent a few nights of immoral satisfaction with a chat room guy, and he dumped her. That was his plan from the beginning.
And the chains of love that had been so strong were broken. And the walls of indifference and bitterness and tears were built in that home, brick by brick by brick. Soon it was joint custody and weekend visits. And life for them is now divided and broken and bound by the enemy. In the Word of God, in our Bible, the church, us, you and I, we're compared to a bride. And Jesus Christ is our groom. It's a divine romance that's played out on the stage of life. We were betrothed at Calvary, and one day our marriage will be consummated in the glory. The music, the songs of our lives have lyrics like, "Oh, love that will not let me go, and Jesus, lover of my soul, and Jesus, the very thought of thee, and oh, how I love Jesus, and stayed upon Jehovah, and God will take care of you." When we first were saved, Jesus Christ was the dearest friend one could ever have. At His least command, it was our first concern. We were free and full of love for Him, and our theme became, "The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore." But now, we've been saved 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years or more. And what happened to our fictitious couple becomes fact so often in our spiritual lives. Our love, our first love, has been left. Sometimes left at a crossroads, a crucible of conflict, a congregational upheaval, a colleague's betrayal, and our love for Jesus Christ has been adversely affected. And some feel like that the church pew has become a prison, and those old-time Bible standards are like a bondage of chains around our ankle. Old-time convictions are now a noose. And the things that we once did with joy and love have become... Why do they require that? Show me chapter and verse for that. Do we have to go to church again tonight? You know, I just don't agree with the pastor in every area. And people notice. And the exit ramps, and down they go, gone from that fellowship they once enjoyed, gone from the revival atmosphere, gone from that circumspect carefulness that marked our love and commitment to Jesus Christ. And you know just as well as I do that there are all kinds of new groups popping up all over this country where you can come as you are and live like you were and never change a thing. I submit to you tonight, if there has never been a change in your life since you came supposedly to Christ, you have never been converted. If He comes in, you're going to be different. God will change your life. We've gone from that circumspect carefulness that marked us. And you know the problem with some people that quit God? Those that stay faithful, they have to try to explain to their children where you went. Why you're not here anymore. Why aren't they faithful? Where they used to. Those were my friends. Why don't they believe what we used to believe? Now that's my introduction. Let me give you three quick points tonight. There are three things I believe that cause this gravitational pull away from that love relationship that we once enjoyed with Jesus Christ. I think people have lost their first love. They no longer treasure His company. They no longer believe that His commands are of any concern to them at all. Now, our book doesn't use the term lost, their first love. It uses the term they left
their first love in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 4. There's a lot of difference between losing something and leaving something. Now, I travel all over the country 40 plus weeks a year. I leave stuff just about everywhere I go. I come home, my wife said, "You've only got one blue sock. Where is it?" "I don't know, honey. See if you can find it. I don't know where I left it." I leave. When you leave something, to me, it's kind of on purpose. If you lose something, that's accidental. I'm 65 years old. If my wife could stand here tonight and testify, I lose my car keys every day at home. I do pretty good in the hotel room. I kind of can figure it out. I was preaching somewhere. I don't remember where it was. And I don't know why I even said it, Brother Case. I was preaching away and I made the statement. I said, my dad has an 8-track cassette player, I guess 8-track player anyway, down in the basement with scores of old 8-track. Now, some of you poor young people out there, you have no idea what an 8-track player is. I feel sorry for you, to be honest with you. You kids, you don't even realize. When I was, and I know when Brother Case, I mean, I think he was there when they dug the first oil well in America, but back there with Rockefeller and that crowd. But when you used to pull up to a gas station and you would roll your window down, they didn't have buttons, you'd roll your window down, three grown adult men would come out. One would stand at your window and say, "What do you want?" And you'd say, "Fill her up for $2 or whatever." Somebody else, you'd pop the hood. You didn't have a hood popper inside. They'd pop it for you. They'd get in there and check your oil. Another guy'd be cleaning your windows while you were waiting. Yeah, that was about the same, wasn't it? $2 and fill her up. But I was preaching away. I just mentioned my dad has an 8-track player with all. The next night, God be my witness, a lady came to church. She had a big old... not a stereo. Don't help me. You'll mess me up. She had a big shopping bag. You know, the brown kind, the old kind, the paper bags, like they don't have anymore. You got plastic. And she brought that. It was all full of old 8-track tapes. There was Elvis Presley saying "The Little Brown Church in the Vale," and Tennessee Ernie Ford saying "How Great Thou Art." And I'd flown to this meeting like I flew here. And how in the world are you going to get all that mess on the airplane? It's impossible. I went to my hotel. I pulled out the dresser drawer. I dumped all that stuff in there, closed it, and I left it there. There's a maid somewhere that's got a great collection of wonderful old Christian quote-unquote music. But the sad thing is, many have lost their first love. But sadder than that to me, many have lost their first love. Some have lost their way. Maybe a family tragedy. You know, this happened to my daughter. This happened to my wife. This happened to a loved one. And we blame God. It's all His fault. Some personal problem, some hurt, some observed hypocrisy. That affects some people greatly, and they lose their way. I was preaching somewhere a while ago, and the preacher told me about a woman who had gotten saved in their church, genuinely born again. And her husband was not saved. He wasn't overly happy about her getting saved. And so he made it difficult for her. And one Friday night, this church had a large Christian school. One Friday night, her husband said, "We're going out on a date tonight, and I'm going to take you to a movie." She didn't want to go to a movie. She didn't want to go see any movie, especially the kind he would pick. And sure enough, they went out to eat. They went to stand in line to buy a ticket to watch the movie. She was embarrassed. She wasn't comfortable with it. And standing in line, a man turned around and looked at her and said, "Oh, hi, how are you? It's good to see you going to the same movie." He was the principal of the Christian school. Going to the same vile piece of trash that this lost man was taking this new child of God to. Some people lose their way because of our hypocrisy. Things that we do. And I want to throw this in for you to consider quickly. Some are lost. And they were never really saved in the first place. And those young people, they try to hurt the church of their past.
or they want to hurt their parents who forced them to go. They want to exhibit what is in the depths of their unconverted hearts. They're convinced that the old way is just too legalistic. That freedom, this freedom is seen as a be-all and end-all of life. And just like our couple, they fall out of love and into the arms of others and overlook the complication. We trade the treasure that we have in this earthen vessel for that which does not profit. You remember in your book as well as I do, in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, verses 21, 22, and 23. There's some people there, they said, you know, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom. They said, well, some will say, I prophesy in thy name. That sounds like it could even be a preacher. We cast out devils. We did many wonderful works. And Jesus Christ is not going to say to them in that day, well, I knew you, but I'm sorry you lost your salvation somewhere down the road of life. He said, I never knew you. Never knew you. God help us. Esau sold his birthright. Joseph's brothers sold him. Judas sold his apostleship for a potter's field. You know another little thing? I want you to think about this. A lot of times this modern bunch of new brand of preachers that are cropping up around this country, they trumpet the tune that the old timers, they are out of touch with the times. But I want to say to you tonight, they were in touch with a holy God. And we need to get back to what they had. Naboth said, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Proverbs 10:2 says, the treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So many have divorced themselves from God to sing a silly song on Sunday and seemingly enjoy the hypocrisy in their lives for the rest of the week. God help us to stand still and stand up and stand for the old path. This great covenant relationship that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, this treasure, and it would be an easy sermon to preach from this text, is not for sale. Not for sale. Like Naboth, our heritage of faith is not for sale. I don't write my Bible, hardly at all. But I wrote next to this third verse, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. I wrote next to there and put a star by it, our forefathers were not fools. My grandfather was not a fool. Carl Lackey was not a fool. Paul Black, an old evangelist, used to come to my dad's every year, was not a fool. Those old preachers of the past, Percy Ray and Dr. Bob Jones Sr. preached the last sermon he ever preached on this planet in my father's church. Those old men were not fools. Our forefathers were not fools. May God help us to pick up the mantle of the man of God and carry on for Jesus Christ. Not for sale. Our churches are not for sale. Our hope of heaven is not for sale. My hope tonight is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, for it's on Christ's solid rock that we stand. I was preaching a while ago. I think I mentioned to the preacher yesterday as we were traveling. I was preaching a meeting in Statesville, North Carolina. And about 2 or 3 weeks before the meeting, the pastor called me. I hate this when it happens. The pastor called me and said, now, I don't suppose you'll mind, Brother Green, if I have another person there during the meeting. He's a singer, but I might have him give his testimony one night, and I might have him in Sunday school on Sunday morning. He's a great musician, and he can talk about the right kind of music. And he called his name. He said, do you know him? I said, I never heard of him. I don't know anything about him. And I said, it's your church, it's your meeting, it's none of my business. Do what you want to do. I mean, I don't think you get paid by the hour to preach. I quit preaching an hour a long time ago. I figured that out. Goodness gracious. And so, when I got there, they had an old church parsonage, and that's where this man and I stayed. He was a, I don't know, probably
15 years younger than me, but a fine guy. We got along. We had great fellowship, and he did great guitar player. His name's Bruce Fry. I don't know if you ever met him or not. Just a great, great soul. And we had a good time together, and he told me some of this story, and the rest I got. I'm not a member of the AARP, but when you turn a certain age, they start trying to get you, and so they sent me their magazine for a long time. I don't think they do it. I think they still might do it, but I'm not a member of the AARP. I don't think it's a good organization myself. You can join it if you want to, but I'm a Baptist. I'm staying with the church. But anyway, but in the course of our conversation, then I picked the rest of this out of the magazine that came. And you may know, you may have heard of this woman. I don't know. Her name is Amy Grant. And she started out in life. She has a beautiful voice. I don't know if I've ever really heard her sing. Probably have on the radio or something. But she started out in Christian music. She's now married to a guy by the name of Vince Gill. And before they got married, they were both married to other people. They were in the studio. They were doing a duet together and working there in the studio together, first time they'd ever met. And Amy Grant said when she laid eyes on Vince, this is what she said, and I quote, "I felt like a little girl, and I just wanted him to touch me." Of course, in the course of the studio work, they didn't. And there was a time when they were looking over a piece of sheet music, and he just casually laid his hand on her shoulder to look and look at the music. And she made this statement, "When he put his hand on my shoulder, I knew we were to be together." When the session was over, they got ready to leave. Amy, she went to him to embrace him, to hug him, say goodbye, like some people do. Vince Gill, he said, he put his hands up and backed away. He said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, lady, I'm a married man." Here's a lady that made her money off of Christians. And here's a man who made his money in the bars and the nightclubs and the juke joints of this old world. And he said, "No, no, lady, I'm a married man." Soon, they were in each other's arms. They divorced their mates. And they're married today. And the interviewer in the magazine said this in by way of a question. Said, "Amy, you've come a long ways from where you started. How'd you get here?" Her answer was so revealing. She said, "Little by little by little by little." And I'm going to tell you something, child of God. That's how it happened. Just a little compromise here. Just a little backing off. And little by little by little. We may not be in the arms, you're a man in the arms of another woman, but you're in the arms of the enemy, and he's dragging you down some other path. You may not leave your husband, lady. The enemy chokes the spiritual life right out of you. Little by little by little. Father in heaven, we thank you for these few minutes tonight. I don't know the congregation. I don't know who all is here. I don't know the situations of their life. But I know there are people in this building, or you probably wouldn't have me preach a sermon. There are people in this building that have loved ones that were described in the allegory about the couple. There are people in this building whose maybe their mate has left and gone. There are people in this building who might be in the circumstances or situation themselves. And little by little, and little by little, little by little, they get drawn away. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. How many folk in this room said, "Brother Tim, I know exactly what you're talking about tonight. I have a loved one. I have a son, a daughter. I have a brother, a sister. I have a a mother, a dad. I have a fellow church member that I've watched them recent days, little by little by little, back off, grow cold, indifferent to the things of God. I'm concerned about it. Would you raise your hand high? Like I said, lots of people, lots of people. May I put them down? Maybe tonight there's someone here. I mean, the old time preachers would say, I read your mail. That's your problem. You started to leave your first love. You've lost your way. You've gone down a bad path. I can tell you what the end of the road will be like. Not in full detail, but I can tell you how it's going to end. It ain't going to be good. You might even be here tonight. You're lost. You've never truly been born. You need to be saved. Anybody here tonight say, Brother Green, I guess that's me. I don't guess that's me. It is me. I am not saved. And I know I need to get saved. And I want to get saved. Would you raise your hand high like I see? Anybody like that? Anybody like that? Anybody like that? I'm not saved. I need to get saved. I know I do. Raise your hand. Father in heaven, I pray you'd help and bless. I pray you'd speak to hearts of people. I pray that folk would recognize the danger sign. The bridge is out on the road ahead. The path is filled with problems. Safety staying at home in the house of God with God's people, doing God's work, God's way. I pray, dear Lord, you'd help us, help folk to do what they need to do tonight. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I'd like the little gal in here that plays the piano, or she slipped out. She goes somewhere. Can you play? I want you to play something tonight. Maybe, I don't know, that first song I think you girls sang. Remember that song? What, remember? Can you play that? Can't play that? Just play. Can you play Lord, I'm Coming Home? That old invitation song. I wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. I wandered far. Now I'm coming home. You need to come home tonight. You need to get right tonight. Why don't you? She starts to play here in a moment. Why don't you just get up out of your seat? Come down here and make an old-fashioned altar out of the front of this building and come home. Come back to God. Come back to the right path. Come back to the right way. Go ahead, sister.